about 6 weeks, I've already geared up to share what I have this morning for you. So I apologise if you're looking forward to Father forgive them, they don't know what they do. But this is Colossians 4. And what I try and do as a regional minister is just ask that question, what is the Spirit saying to the churches, particularly in our West of England context? And this is the particular passage that's come into sharp focus for me in the last couple of weeks. So I just want to share that with you. And just recognising what you've been doing in terms of life on the front line, there's a sense in which I've got this morning that it shines very much into that kind of crossover, really, between focusing on what God is calling us to be and how we need to engage with those around us, whether they be work, home, or in community, wherever they might be, and, as it were, recognising there needs to be that, as I think Jill used that word preparation a couple of times in her definition that she read out of Lent, what that's all about, preparing ourselves inwardly, focusing on spiritual disciplines, enabling our heart to be right with God, repenting where we need to repent, committing ourselves where we need to commit so there's a bit more intentionality. I think that kind of is where we are, really. So I think this is the end of your last series, in a sense, this morning, and a precursor to your next one. Hope that's not just me manipulating to you don't feel so bad towards me. But this is it. So just a few verses, Colossians 4. Paul writes this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. Now, sometimes we pray like the Lord speak to us, but you just listen to words like that, and I kind of know that there's certain things chiming in my heart, just a little more loudly perhaps, a few of those words, than others. And I just ask you just to look at those words for a moment or two and just ask yourself, Lord, what are you highlighting in particular from this short section of this passage and your word for me this morning? What's the word, or perhaps the single word, or perhaps the phrase, or whole sentence or verse that stands out for you the most? And just take that with you into the next 20 minutes or so, and allow God to not just highlight it so that you might think about it, but to engage with it by His Spirit so that something may happen as a result of you listening to His Word this morning, maybe in your life, in your heart, that just changes another degree. One degree of His glory to another, or maybe it's something in there that you need to take that particular seed of God's word this morning and just offer it to someone else, as it were, share a word of kindness, give an invitation, whatever it be, to somebody else that God's word, the seed of His word, might take root in him. I guess if I had a title for this morning, it would be Grasp Every Opportunity. There's something about that in this particular few verses, isn't there? Paul, the apostle, in prison at this time. What's he doing? What's he most concerned about? He's concerned that the people of God, his people, God's people, pray. Pray not for his plight, simply in prison, but pray for the gospel. Pray for the good news of Jesus, that he might proclaim it confidently, clearly, as he says here, as I should, but that they too. And so we can see that dynamic, can't we, this morning, that this is a particular message that is not for the apostles, the prophets, the ministers, the pastors, the teachers, those kind of people. It's not reserved for elder-type people. It's something for all of us that we all need to be praying for and about, but that we may all be part of the answer to the prayers. I sometimes say, are you the answer to the prayers of the people around you? Because if you were to have an exercise, if you were to have a questionnaire, if you were to ask people, what are your deepest needs, you would discover, as every kind of happiness survey or whatever it might be in the United Kingdom discovers, is that the kind of things that people desperately want are found in those people who are carriers, if you like, of the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. People want hope, they want life, they want vitality. They want to know, not that they might avoid sorrow or tragedy or illness or even death, but there is a way through all of those things. We are the carriers of the hope of the world. You may be the answer to the prayers of the people around you who work alongside you, who rub shoulders with you at the community club or wherever it might be, who are looking for those things. So I'm asking the question at the beginning, what are the opportunities God is providing? And it's a question we often ask in the regional team. What is it God's up to? What is it God's doing? And we ask that a lot because we want to be involved primarily with what God is doing. We don't want to be those who are setting the agenda and simply saying to the Lord, come along and bless us in that. We want to discern what God is about. And we ask that as a regional team in the context of our churches around the west of England. But I ask it in my small group. We call them little. I'm trying to plant what I call DNA groups alongside toddler groups, lunch clubs, name clubs, whatever they might be. But I have one meet with one or two people where I live, and we've recently moved out of South Bristol into a small village, no Baptist church there. Joined a Baptist church in one of the next villages along, about 4 miles along, and there's a dearth of Christian presence and witness in that particular area. But there's massive opportunity. So we're part of a church now. My wife will be there this morning, just 24 members. But we're in touch with over 100 families through simple things like Messy Church and toddler groups and all the rest of it. And so I'm asking that question for me in my small group. Lord, who are you at work amongst? Who are you at work in? Who amongst our new neighbours are you wanting us to give a bit of time to? Ask how they're getting on, whatever it might be. And I'm also asking it, as I guess you are asking it, as we look out on our nation. And sometimes we just say, God, what on earth is going on, don't we? What are you up to? Because it sometimes feels as if we're on that downward slope, morally and ethically, as a nation, and wonder where God might be in all that. But guess what? This is the opportunity. What I'm seeing is, in that past 10 years, when the church feels as like has been bemoaning our decline, and people's lack of interest in Christianity, or the gospel, or the person of Jesus Christ, God has been at work. God has been at work to the point that I believe we're in a new season now of significance and real opportunity. We often read and talk about, possibly, and pray about the harvest is plentiful. And I genuinely believe that is much clearer now in the United Kingdom than it was, say, 10 years ago. Two particular things I want to mention just to emphasise that opportunity is clear. One is the Talking Jesus research. I don't know whether you've heard about that, seen that, or anyone's read it, but if you Google Talking Jesus, You'll find it all online, all the results conducted last year, primarily initiative of Evangelical Alliance. I'm part of the Hope Leadership Team. We were very much involved in that, and as a Baptist Union, we contributed some money to the research as well. But Talking Jesus is essentially a piece of research that stands up statistically very, very well because of the scope of the research. But it's not simply asking questions of people who are existing Christians, but the primary emphasis was on asking people who are not Christians across the nation, or the nations, England, Wales and Scotland were all involved, what they think about Christianity, what they think about Jesus, and very interestingly, what they think about people like us, about existing Christians. Do they know them? If they know them, what do they think about them? Have they had a conversation with them, or then with they, about Jesus? If so, what was their response? What kind of people do you think these Christians are? In a nutshell, the result was that people out there, if you could forgive that expression this morning, are far more favourably disposed towards people like us, people who follow Jesus, Christian believers, than I hear most people in most of our churches assuming week in, week out. I hear a lot of people say something to the effect of, well, the trouble is with young people these days, they're just not interested. Well, we've had another raft of research done that is not yet published, but I've heard the headlines and seen the results. Do you know what? Under 18-year-olds are way more open to hear more about Jesus than most of us in churches will ever give them credit for. Now that's akin to me sitting in my front room in the village that we now live in around harvest time, and reading on the news that harvest is ready in the Chew Valley out the south of Bristol, listening to the farmer Steve who lives over the back of us, do you know what, the harvest is ready, we need to do something about it. Listening to my friend saying, we can't do anything next weekend because we're going to help with the harvest. They're just not bothering to go outside the front door and see whether all the news is actually true. The other bit of interesting thing is the response to something called the turning. I don't know whether you've heard of the turning, but it's a bit of a mushrooming in interest in the gospel. Just people asking, sharing faith on the streets began out of the Gates Church in Reading, and they've been going around doing basically mission with local churches in various cities, Liverpool, Southampton, various places, and Bristol is going to be around this year. Some remarkable responses, 500, 600 people expressing genuine, real interest in wanting to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ through a very simple, quick exchange in the street. If you'd have asked me 3 years ago, what do you think about this idea, shall we do it, I'd have probably said, in people's face, I'm not sure how they'll respond, I think they might not be interested. Overwhelming response. Now I'm not saying all those people who say yes we want to know more are committed Christians, by a long, long way there's some big questions, but they're indications. Do you know what, that song changed the atmosphere, I've sung it for a few years, I love the Red Collective, but I'm always uncertain about that song because I'm not sure whether my heart's in it. Change the atmosphere, Lord, do I really mean that? Do I really believe my prayers can do anything about that? I confess, I haven't prayed a great deal about the Lord changing the atmosphere, but do you know what? I believe he has. With or without us. Not because of us, but because of me. In spite of me. In spite of my prayers. So that's the challenge. There's 3 points. And I pray for God to open doors. Paul from his prison cell in chains asks a prayer. Not that God might break his chains, but rather God may open a door for our message. Our message. It's not my message, not Paul's message alone. It's our message. And that's the thrust, isn't it, of life on the front line. Together we are on the front line wherever we are, whoever we're with, when we're not all gathered together, focusing on worshipping God and opening our lives to Him. How does the gospel permeate our culture, but more importantly, the hearts and minds of men and women and young people, wherever we are? Well, as many people have said, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. And it is through us. Paul prays and asks for prayer, not that he himself might walk through the prison door. Not about his circumstances, is it? It's about the opportunity for the gospel to go through an open door, wherever that might be found. Wherever that opportunity might present itself to us. When we see, a bit like stepping on those doors through many a store these days, as you get near to them, and it says automatic doors, and if you're like me, you're getting closer and closer, and thinking, is it really automatic? Is it broke this week? But actually, as you get within a couple of meters, it just swings wide. And there's something about that dynamic, I find. There's no point Maggie, my wife, and I just praying, Lord, lead us to the people that you want us to give time to in our new environment where we knew no one in the village until we moved in just 7 or 8 months ago now. It's only as we get close to them do we discover whether it might be them. It might be David, it might be Kath, it might be Sally, it might be Michael, where there is an open door. See, one of the interesting things about the Talking Research survey is it tells us that 1 in 5 people are actually at the place where they are ready and wanting to know and hear more about Jesus Christ. Not to the point that they recognise there's a local Baptist church with its doors open on a Sunday morning, that they're going to go along and seek to find out, because there's, you know, at least 2 generations where the church doesn't feature in their radar of awareness. But they're recognising that those people who are self-identifying themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, who they know as friends or colleagues or family members, have something. And they're recognising it in the things that they about Christians. You see, I thought it was just going to be one of those exercises that could well come and say, well, they're all negative, they're narrow-minded, they're homophobic and all the rest of it. But actually, no, they're identifying Christians as kind, caring, fun. That was a surprise. But very encouraging. Doesn't mean to say they're going to laugh at jokes. But Talking Jesus is saying 1 in 5 people out there, chosen at random, are open to know more and want to know more about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sold out. Got a doctor sitting in front of me. I'm 5 a day in terms of fruit and vegetables. I think they want to ramp it up to 10 a day, don't they? Is that the message? 10 a day? Well, let's stick with 5 a day. Pray for 5 people, not yet Christians, on a regular basis. Take those names into your time with God. Take those names into your small group. Now, if you take 5 names, people who aren't Christians, chosen at random, except they're not random, because they're going to be people who you know to some extent, slightly or greatly, the likelihood is one of those at any one time is going to be open to want to know more about Jesus Christ. So your job is not ramming the message down all 5 of them, but asking God, Lord, in whose life are you opening the door right now? I don't know about you, but I just found that simple thing so encouraging in terms of my praying intentionally for other people. I'm sure some of them will be on the list for years and years and years, but to know that God is already at work in at least one of them, I like that kind of impetus and encouragement. Anyway, let's move on, Chris. Let's get on to the second point. What do you think? Begin to... the next one after that. Am I prepared for someone to be on the other side of the open door? Paul, again, the leader, separating his flock, calls everyone else in the church to pray also. not to change circumstances, culture, or the context therein. Now, I'm not suggesting Paul is unconcerned about his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, their circumstances, any more than I'm saying that we should not be concerned about the changing political landscape of Western Europe or around the world in America and all the rest of it. However, I do believe that the priority for the Church of Jesus Christ is Paul's priority. And if you narrow that down, what does that mean? If you just read these words, it's actually talking about other people on the side of these words, isn't it? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. I don't suggest you use that word, outsiders, to describe your friends and your colleagues, because I don't think that's necessarily going to help a great deal. It's not going to help Jill's need to be more positive, is it? You know, it's sort of a bit of a negative damage thing. But we know what Paul means, doesn't he? Those outside the kingdom of God. And it's just a recognition that we're not praying when we pray for our friends and our colleagues for some sort of amorphous non-Christian mass, are we? We're praying for people whom Jesus died for. Who Jesus died for because his love is focused upon them, as it is focused upon you and I. We're praying for people whom Jesus loves more than they will ever be able to fully plummet, just as we will never be able to fully plummet. Proclaim the mystery of Christ is what Paul says. I've already heard from the front at least one reference this morning to, I don't know why, Lord, you love me the extent that you do. We've got some answers, haven't we? But they're words. They don't fully explain to me the mystery. Lord, why did you call me? Why did you call me? I was a teenager who was not quite going in 180 degrees the opposite direction, but I reckon 160 degrees would probably be pretty near the mark. I had some degree of leadership offering and gifting when I was a teenager, but I was leading my friends away from God. I was leading my friends down a path that would have less resulted in if everyone had carried on that trajectory in wasted lives. It's a mystery, the grace of God. There's always elements of mystery. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So let me ask you a question. You don't need to shout the answer out. But when do you think we need to develop that wisdom that Paul is talking about? When do you think we need to practice speaking graciously to people? When do you think we need to focus and be intentional about ensuring salt is seasoning our speech? It's now, isn't it? Now's the time for preparation. Lent's the time for preparing for what we're calling people to pay attention to, 50 days between the resurrection and the birth of the church at Whitsun at Pentecost. It's often said character is never made in a crisis, but it is revealed. And so being a good witness to Jesus Christ, by that I mean living a life that resonates with his values and his practices and his character, what Paul would describe in Galatians elsewhere as one that displays the fruit of the Spirit of God, love, joy, compassion, gentleness, self-control, all those things. We don't suddenly produce those when we're talking to someone who's not yet a Christian, do we? Just think about your own situation. When you even just at the mundane level of purchasing something, when you buy something of a major purchase, whether it be double glazing or a new car or a special holiday or something, What's the factor that comes into play? Well, if you know exactly what you want, what model, what year, what colour, etc., etc., well, then you simply do a search on the internet, and go out and get the better price. But that's only when you trust what you want to purchase. If you don't know what model or what kind or whatever it is you want, what recommendations do you listen to? I don't know about you, but I find that I'm more likely to listen to someone I know who's been there, done that, or bought that, used it, than I do on an online site, like TripAdvisor or something like that. But even that's useful, isn't it? Because you get the sense that, well, these people trust it, so maybe I can. So when you've got your new spanking building open and you've got your invitations going out to ask friends and colleagues and family to whatever it might be, where you're sharing something of the good news of Jesus, what is it that's going to determine whether they say, I'll come along or not? I think it's going to relate today and tomorrow much more than who you are on the day you ask them. Because now's the day we put right the things that will mean that we don't cause some dissonance between people hearing our message or receiving our invitation and looking at our lives and thinking, oh, if that's what it's like, do you know what? I'm not really interested. Will they trust you enough to say yes to the invitation? And then just very finally, just this final question, Chris, on the last one, I think, he says, are you willing to walk through the door when it opens? When the opportunity arises, when the door opens, when it seems that the search in your friend's life who is struggling with cancer, asking about whether there's any meaning in life, and you say, do you have a faith that can help you in a time like this? And they say, no, but I wish I had, or I wish I had yours, or whatever it might be. Are you willing to walk through the door when that opportunity, if it rises? As it will, if you get close enough to the automatic door. Just a week or two ago, one of our ministers just left started his first church, went to a challenging area in London, area of social deprivation, small church, elderly congregation, had better times, all the rest of it, on that downward curve I showed you earlier. Anyway, he was long there, he hadn't been there that long, he was challenged to do something for the young people. He gathered a youth club of about up to 70 on a Friday evening, and he got the challenge he sent from God, just saying a few weeks ago, to be more intentional about, as Paul said here, about proclaiming the gospel. Now, I don't know how he did it. I don't know whether it was 5 minutes on Friday night or, you know, pin them up against the wall and maybe listen to this, otherwise you're not going home. I don't know how he did it, but one way or another, he had a handful, that's all he said, a handful of these young people started coming along to church on Sunday, having become Christians, made a commitment to follow Jesus. And one particular Sunday, just earlier this year, one young guy, about 15, comes up to him on Sunday and says, he said, oh, I've been reading the Bible. What's this all about tongues? And so he says, oh, so he tries to explain the ministry. So anyway, he said, basically, it's a gift from God, I can pay for it if you want. So he prays for this young lad, and nothing happens. So he's a bit disillusioned, a bit discontent, nothing happened. A bit upset, went to school the next day, the following day, and gets speaking to one of his mates, and he comes out with that question that all you Christians dread, you know, what you've been doing over the weekend. And he said to his minister later, he said, here we go. You know, so he actually said to him, he said, I went to church. And his friend was really surprised. He said, did you go to church? He said, he asked him this question, he said, why do you go to church? And this is the answer he found himself saying. He said, well, I've come to realise that God is all-powerful. And he confessed later, and he's thinking, I'm not really sure I believe that at the moment, because he didn't even answer my prayer last night. But that's what he said, I believe that God is all-powerful. carried on talking. And then his friend said, and he said, a little while later, I don't know how many questions, he said, and when did you learn to speak Urdu? Now at this point, the new Christian is really confused. He hasn't learned Urdu. And he begins to twig. Now I don't know how the story ends, because I only just heard it recently, but I do know that his Urdu speaking friend is going along on a Sunday to church with him since that conversation. And I just share that with you for this reason, because the kind of speaking in tongues, speaking to someone in a tongue that we don't know ourselves, that someone else understands, they're the kind of things that we tend to gravitate. We tend to like to focus on the what we call supernatural, don't we? But I just wanted to share that story and remind you that it began with someone. In this case, it happened to be a minister. I wish it was a story when it wasn't a minister. But in this case, it was a minister. But just got that sense from God. They needed to be more intentional, more focused about proclaiming the mystery of Christ. That young lad who became a Christian is living in the mystery of Christ. He's got all the answers, clearly. But that's what's happened. I'm sure we pray for God to give us all sorts of things. Probably spiritual gifts amongst them. May even be tongues amongst them. I share it also to remind you, whatever you're going to ask God for this morning, my hunch is he won't be reserved about giving you and gifting you. But he may well have a greater priority on the fact that he wants you to use the gifts he gives you outside these four walls, even more than within. And then, with that, let's start, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us all listen to what you are saying to us through this passage, and then look to see where you want the particular thing, the particular seed of your word for me, for us this morning, to be planted. Lord, if our heart needs to change, we say once again that we're open, we're willing, we're available, and we're willing to repent where we need to do that, of anything that is not worthy of your name in our lives. But Lord, if it's just to go back to that friend, that we've just got that nudge from your Holy Spirit, that we just need to give them a bit of space and a bit of time, and perhaps like take them out for coffee. Lord, when the silence, when the quietness, when the listening reveals what is in their heart, if it is of you, Lord, we pray that you would help us grasp the opportunity to be for them all that you would have us with. In Jesus' name. Amen.